Hear this story from Luke's Gospel. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. At this point in the scripture, he tells them a parable about the lost sheep, and then a parable about a lost coin. And then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It only took the Uber driver two questions to discover that he had just picked up three pastors in Atlanta last week. After snidely suggesting that we were probably raising millions of dollars for our own private jet, an allusion to Atlanta-based TV preacher Creflo Dollar, he said, "So since you're a pastor, you probably think that unless I believe in Jesus, I'm going to hell." "Look, man," I told him, "I'm off the clock now, so how badly do you want to discuss this?" His head jerked out of the forward driving stare until his eyes met mine, sizing me up. "Off the clock?" Clearly, I had agitated him. "Yeah, my normal theology hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., I told him, glancing at my watch. "And why do you care so much?" He hedged, so I pushed harder. "Do you think about God a lot? Because most of the people I know who ask these kinds of questions end up going to seminary. Do you think God might be calling you into the ministry?" "No, man, I don't even go to church." "Well, somebody in your family goes to church, otherwise you wouldn't have known to ask the question like that." "My grandmother," he admitted. "Ah, I get it," I said. "Your grandmother's worried that since you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell, and so what you want from me is a second opinion." "I don't care that much," he said, trying to play it cool. "Yeah, just enough to ask a Presbyterian pastor he just picked up off the street," I joked. I couldn't tell whether the look on his face was anger or just concern, but he pressed on with his question. Clearly, he wanted an answer. He wanted to know. "I would really like to know what happens after the homecoming of this younger son. The cynical side of me already knows. A week goes by, the party ends, and the wayward son goes back to his wayward ways. The older son returns to the field. Somebody's got to put the food on the table. While the younger son sleeps in late, rises hungover, and hits the couch for some TV watching before doing whatever he feels like. The late night parties return along with his problem drinking. He runs up daddy's credit cards again on the booze, the women, on his problems. An elder son gets to say, "I told you so, dad," while the father cries parental tears of lost dreams. I do hate to bring the cynicism into this beautiful story of grace and forgiveness, but let's be honest. We don't love like this father loves because most of us have been around the block a few times. There are some brothers we can't welcome back home. The alcoholic brother whose disease will be enabled by another round of giving. The shiftless sister who won't ever take responsibility for her future as long as someone else is meeting all of her present needs. There are some siblings we haven't figured out how to welcome back home, the ones who strayed for so long that now there's not enough of a relationship to think about extending an olive branch. The ones who are out of touch, who seem fine on their own, who don't even seem to want or need the wounds of the past, or more importantly, the relationships that gave rise to them. And then there's the truth that some of us are that younger sibling. Some of us left homes we cannot return to. Some of us left homes we do not wish to return to. Some of us inflicted wounds where forgiveness has not been extended, forgiveness that we may not even think should be extended to us. Some of us would like to go home, but aren't sure how we would be received. We know too much brokenness in relationships to believe that this kind of healing lasts. We know too much about other human beings to trust a happy ever after story like this one. We know too much to take the story of grace as a simple prescription for how we ought to be in the world. We know too much about human beings, which is why we can hardly accept a God whose love is so forgiving. The Uber driver wasn't ready to accept it, which is probably why I was wary to say too much about God and hell. I probably can't give you an answer that's going to satisfy your hunger tonight, I told him. Plus, you've already got Creflo Dollar on TV. You don't need some jetless Presbyterian pastor to weigh in on this. He took a corner aggressively, suggesting that perhaps I should reconsider. All right, I said, you want to know if I think that you have to believe in Jesus in order to stay out of hell? Yeah, he said, that's what I want to know. Okay, the truth is, I don't know, I told him. It's not my decision to make. You've got to be kidding me, he shouted, slamming his syllables on the steering wheel. You're a pastor, and you can't tell me if I have to believe in Jesus if I want to stay out of hell? I didn't have the words to explain to the driver that religious people venturing answers to that question is a big part of what angers Jesus to begin with. Religious people sorting God's children into acceptable and unacceptable categories really gets Jesus' goat. Jesus tells this prodigal son story as a reaction to the religious leaders grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. The religious leaders were worried that someone who claimed to be close to God had relationships with people who did not deserve them. And so Jesus tells them stories to illustrate who God is, which turns out to be a lot more scandalous than most of us would want. The father is ready to forgive this good-for-nothing son while he's still far off. The parent is filled with compassion, that word that comes from the inward parts, deep in his soul. One commentator says that the father running to meet his son was considered extremely undignified. It was publicly embarrassing for a father to act like this. God's love is given where it isn't deserved. God's love chases after people who we all know should be written off. God's love wastes itself on people who clearly aren't worth it. God's grace is embarrassing, gratuitous, irrational, offensive to anyone who thinks that love has to be earned, to anyone who thinks that redemption is a sort of light whose switch we get to flip. No, I told the Uber driver, I can't tell you that if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're going to hell. It's really not my decision to make. Well, that's not what Creflo says, he told me. Well, what do I know, I said. If I had a $65 million jet, do you think I'd be using Uber tonight? Look, I can only tell you this. It's because I believe in Jesus that I think God's love for you is so strong. Hell itself can't win. God's love for you is a lot stronger than any hell I can ever imagine. And it's because of Jesus that I know that. While I'm surprised to admit it, I think Paul tried to say a similar thing to the people of Corinth. God is reconciling the whole world to God's self. God is repairing the deep divisions, the alienation, the chasm that is between God and us. We know this because of Jesus. The whole Jesus project, if you can call it that, coming to live in our skin, coming to share in our suffering, coming to end this long cycle of violence and retribution, which we see lived out in our wars, in our families, sometimes in our churches, in our presidential campaign. The whole Jesus project is another attempt by God to teach us God's tenacious love for us and all of creation. Reconciliation is God's mission to humanity, God's movement toward us to repair that breach. And we know this because of Jesus. In Jesus Christ, Paul says, God was reconciling the whole world to God's self. You can see that in the way that this father works so desperately to reconcile his children to each other. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, the angry older son bellows at his soft-hearted father, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even so much as a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, note the language, this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. The older son has already written off his younger sibling. He can't even refer to him as his brother. This son of yours, he calls him. But the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead. This brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost but has been found. This brother of yours. God loves her children so much. She refuses to let us disown each other. And here is where the church finds our vocation. God is working to repair the human family, to reconcile the world to God's self, as Paul puts it. God is putting the family back together. God is bringing back together children who have strayed far from home and siblings who have disowned them. God is bringing back together people in our city and people in our world so long divided that we don't even realize that we are part of the same family. God's love and forgiveness is hard at work in the world, putting the family back together, and we are invited to join the feast no matter who we are, what we've done, how badly we have failed, how divided we are from ourselves and from each other. God is putting the family back together and will sacrifice whatever God needs to sacrifice. We'll give whatever needs to be given. We'll suffer whatever needs to be suffered to make this happen. We were approaching our destination, so the Uber driver lobbed a final question my way. So what if I lived a really bad life, he said, did horrible things. And then on my deathbed, right before I took my last breath, I told God then I believed. Would I get to go to heaven then? I'm pretty sure God can decide whether or not somebody's sincere, I said. It's not some game that we can just manipulate. This is about the very heart of God, who God is. And who God is offensive to our notions of what's fair. Bottom line, your future is not in your hands and neither is mine. And that is good news. Because I trust God way more than I trust some TV preacher who raises $65 million for his own jet. And you should trust God way more than some off-the-clock Presbyterian preacher you pick up on a Tuesday night. God's grace is embarrassingly naive. This God who eats with sinners and welcomes them, this God who welcomes the prodigal home before that prodigal ever deserves it, this God who won't let a son forget his brother, this God who is reconciling the whole world to God's self, one child at a time, one cross at a time, one relationship at a time. God's grace is extremely undignified, a fact that Uber driver could plainly see.